All right, would you please turn in your Bibles with me? 1 Peter chapter 4. This past Sunday, we shared a little bit about why a Christian can hear message after message after message after message and not be transformed. And one of the things I pointed out in James chapter 1 was a verse that says, "Lay aside all wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word." Now, most people say, well, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul, and that's how you're transformed, by receiving with meekness the engrafted word. And the answer to that is partly yes. The other part of it is, lay aside all wickedness. And that precedes receiving with meekness. So hopefully, before you came tonight, you thought about your wickedness a little bit. And you thought, if there is a little bit of wickedness going on, let's lay that, maybe we need to lay that aside and say, okay, Lord, I have wicked selfishness. I have wicked reaction to people. I've been a little bit grumpy lately with my wife, or whatever the case may be. I mean, lay those things aside, and then you can hear. But you first have to lay aside the wickedness. And then you receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to give life. And as we brought that out on Sunday, that's what the original language says. The original language says, "It you lay aside before you hear, and when you do hear, it can give life." And then we talked about the mirror, the principle of the mirror, where a person can look in a mirror and go away and forget what he looked like. And that's the person who is easily recognizable as someone who is not changing. He looks in a mirror and he sees what God says about him and the perfect law of liberty, but that doesn't transform him, because he's not laying aside wickedness and he's not receiving the engrafted word with meekness. Hi, guys. So, that being said, I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to talk a little bit about this tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, "Beloved." Say that word right out loud.
Beloved.
And this is a very tender word. God's people are his beloved. Peter is communicating to the people of God, and he's sharing God's heart, and he says, "Listen, beloved, don't think it a strange thing, or do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." The original language of this verse brings this very simple phrase out: don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that this thing has happened to you, or the word meaning happened to you has come along. Don't be surprised that this strange thing that's happened to you has come along. Literally means has walked near you. This strange thing has walked near you. Kind of spooky. Here you are, you're living your life, you're going along, things are going relatively okay, and this strange thing comes alongside of you. Maybe it's a physical condition. This strange thing comes upon you. Maybe it's a temptation you haven't been dealing with for years. All of a sudden, there's this lust that's back, or there's this, I don't know, any number of things. And there it is. And Peter is saying here, don't think it's a strange thing. Don't think it's strange that this thing has come upon you. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice." But rejoice. And I think that's a crazy thing to do. You know, here's this difficulty, and Peter says, rejoice. But he also tells you why. He doesn't just say, don't worry, be happy. You know, no, don't worry, be happy, okay, but why? I want to know why. And Peter says why. He says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. The word for rejoice here is chiaro, and it literally means calmly happy and well off. To remain calmly happy and well off. This is a very, very powerful thing. This is in the middle voice. And it means that I am creating the action of rejoicing and receiving the benefit of it. That's the middle voice. Active voice is I'm doing something and I may or may not have a benefit. Passive voice means something happened to me. Sometimes things happen to me and I have no control over that, but I do have control over my response to those things. And the response is to calmly remain happy in God because, as it says here, I am a partaker. The word for partaker, koinonio. Remember what that word meant? Fellowship, communion, distribution, contribution. Those words, those very important words. So I am a partaker. I am communing with Christ in his sufferings when I have difficulty. That when the glory, or when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now this is being ecstatic. So what it's saying here is, right now, be happy that you're participating with Jesus Christ and you're learning what his suffering is about. And you know, honestly, one of the things that's been a great thought to have with physical problems, and I don't do this as much as I should, but I remember hearing about, I heard this from my friend Pastor Palmer. He said, you know, when my back hurts a little bit, I think of Jesus being whipped. And when my hands hurt, I think of the nails. And when I have a headache, I think of the crown of thorns. And when I have my feet hurt, I think of the nails again. And when I feel rejected, I think about how his friends rejected him. And when I think about being alone, I realize how lonely Jesus was on the cross. And that's how we commune with Christ in his sufferings. And then there becomes a purpose to that suffering, which is to know him and to feel what he feels as he does with us. The Word of God says in Hebrews, we don't have a high priest who's not touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And every time I go through something, Christ has already gone through it. And so we are fellowshipping with Christ in his suffering. And we are fellowshipping with Christ during our suffering. Now, if you go over to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Here it says something very similar to what you just read in 1 Peter chapter 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it. Hegeomai. There's a bunch of meanings for this word. The Strong's Concordance has a bunch of different words for this. To lead, to go before, to be the leader, to consider, to deem, and to think. And again, this is in the middle voice. Count it all joy. You're not being acted upon, but you're acting and receiving the result of that action. You are acting and receiving the benefit of that action. Count it all joy. You are to count it. You are to consider it. You are to take leadership. You know, a lot of times when something happens to us, we become a follower in our emotions. Isn't that true? Something difficult happens and we become the responder. All we do is just start responding to it. And then we say, well, I'm doing the best I can. But the problem is we're behind the problem instead of standing up as a leader to a problem. I love there's a movie clip. I don't know where it's from. I need to find this movie. It's a guy, it's a priest. He's on a priest on a witness stand. And they're talking about whether there's a God or not. And he said, you know, I prayed. And he said, and I prayed for wisdom. And God gave me problems to solve. And I prayed for love. And God gave me people with needs. So God hears our prayers. He said, I prayed for a situation. I prayed for strength, he said. And God gave me difficulties to overcome. That's leadership. That's not laying down like a victim to our situation and our circumstances. I said this several weeks ago, and someone came up to me afterwards and they said, I've never heard anyone say it like this before, but it was so simple. Nothing happens to you. It only happens for you. Nothing happens to you. It only happens for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, all things work together and they are for us. They don't happen to us. We're not victims, we're leaders. And so this is the challenge that I can take what's placed upon me through Christ and create a benefit to myself. Isn't that crazy? I can take what's given to me. God allows something to happen. It happens for me. I recognize it's happening for me. I go to God and I'm following Him, but I'm taking leadership in the situation. And I can literally create a benefit for me. And it not only benefits me, but it benefits something else too. And you'll see, I'll show you this in a minute. Trials are putting things to proof by experience and by experiment. A trial is putting things to proof by experiment. So God brings a trial and He's putting something to proof. God doesn't give us difficulties to see how we'll react. I hope you understand that. Does God need to see how you'll react, or does God already know how you were going to react? Which is it? So it's certainly not a test so God can figure out what He's going to do with you. It's a test so you can see how you react and you can see what you're going to do with you. And that you have some choices to make and some decisions to make and some thinking to do and some praying to do and some growing to do. He really gives us these things, these difficulties, to show us what we really need. To show us what we really need. The rest of this verse, this passage here in 1 John 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Hupomone. And let hupomone have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Maturity and completeness, the result of allowing patience and endurance and perseverance. You know, I can tell you, I know a lot of believers who leave the walk that they should walk and they exit the plan of God from where they should be. They stop fellowshipping with the people they should fellowship with. They leave the will of God for their life. And I always think about if they had just hung around in the call a little bit longer, they would have enjoyed something that they can't enjoy now. And so many good friends went through difficulties or money that happened 12 years ago, when we had our disaffiliation, many of those men, if they had just endured, would have seen something spectacular happen. If they had only hupomone. And there are folks that used to be part of our fellowship here. Many of them walked away. And, you know, we see what God has done in a lot of different ways. They would have participated in that if they had only persevered, if they had only remained under. And I think, I know, if they would have, we probably would have accomplished even more by their presence and God using them as he does anybody. But patience, endurance. You know, patience isn't something that we do in a vacuum. Something has to challenge us in order for there to be the resulting patience. When you walk into the, I don't want to use the DMV because they get picked on all the time, but when you walk into a bank, for example, and there's a line there, and you know what happens. Let's not use a bank. Let's use a grocery store. When you walk into a grocery store and you see this giant pile in front of yours and then another giant pile and you got two things, right? And or five things or whatever, and you're in the pile. You say, well, why don't you go to the express lane? Forget there's an express lane. You're standing in there and then this happens. They're scanning it. They can't get the price. It's like a 30-cent item. They can't scan it. Microphone. Bill, we need you to do a price check. Now, Bill is in the back room. He's got his feet up on a crate. You know, he's drinking apple juice out of one of those boxes. He doesn't want to be bothered. He gets up real slow, and he gets the price check, and then he walks over, and he says, it's up 32 cents. This is 5 minutes later. Then they go a little longer, and they can't scan another item. Bill, we need you to do a price check. Now Bill's upset. He's being bothered. He can't have his juice break. You know. Then he gets to the end, and what does the lady do? She reaches in her purse. What does she pull out?
Coupon.
A checkbook.
Oh, coupons,
yeah. The coupons, and they scan all the coupons. Then she pulls out the checkbook. Now, for women, it's probably no big deal. They have it on a holster. It just comes out. And they're kind of masters in the check writing thing. You know, they go and they write the check. The checkout. Who do I make it out to? How long have you been in the store? Who are you? Bill? Bill doesn't get this money. So then the check, you know, and now what's happening to you? You're sitting in this line and you're like, okay, Jesus, rapture now. I've gone to another store. That's me. I lack patience completely. But see, it takes a situation for there to be patience. You're not out in the parking lot coming in. Oh, I'm going to pick up a couple items. You're not patient then. When are you patient? When does patience happen? Patience happens when there's a struggle, when there's something to be patient about. We don't have patience. I think most of us, patience only visits us occasionally. You know, I really do. I don't think most of us are very patient. I think Americans tend to be the least patient people on the planet. You want patience, you go to an African medical clinic or you go to an African embassy. They get in, they call it a queue. You get in the queue and you could be in that queue all day long. Josephus used to go to the embassy once in a while in Ghana, and he would stand in the queue for 4 hours out in the sun. You know. But that's what you did. Now, I can't tell you whether he had a good reaction in his soul. He may not have been any more patient than I was at the grocery store. But patience is something that's developed, and the only way it's developed is through difficulty. And it's interesting that trials are not, you know, you read this verse and it says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It doesn't say courage there. It doesn't say strength. virtue, power. It produces patience. And for the believer, in a spiritual sense, patience is the calm, quiet response to God in difficulty. Let me say that again. Patience is a calm, quiet response to God in the face of difficulty. Did you get that? Do you remember what I just said? If I see you in the parking lot an hour from now, I said, what's patience? What are you going to say to me? You're not going to say anything to me. You're going to say, who are you?
He's having patience.
It's calm, quiet response to God. Because I can be tempted to respond to the situation. And usually I do. Be honest with you, that's what we do. Situation happens, we immediately start thinking, how am I going to fix this? You know? It's like, I remember when Karen was first pregnant with the first one. And she would say things or need things, whatever. And she didn't get, Karen wasn't like one of these, you hear these stories about these pregnant women who just become crazy during that time. They don't know how to think. They don't know how to, they just, everything, they react to everything. The hormones are flying all over the place. Thank the Lord Jesus, Karen wasn't like that much. And I remember there were a couple things that happened, and my first reaction was to try to answer her and fix it and talk her through it. And then I did that a couple times, and I made it worse. Right? And then you just learn, you shut up. And you listen. And it's true. You don't try to fix it. Yes, dear, I'm sorry. You can say things like, oh, sweetie, I'm so sorry to hear that. Don't even say it's okay, because that's wrong.
Correct.
Don't say you're going to be okay. How do you know? There's no right answer. It's just, I'm sorry. Put your words down and step away. You know, try to get out of the room as quickly as possible. I want the young guys to hear this advice when you're married one day. Your precious wife is going to be pregnant. You're going to need to shut up. You're just going to have to not say much. When they
be pregnant, but
what's that? What's that?
She doesn't have to be pregnant for that to apply.
Yeah. That would be very helpful if you learn that in other situations as well. But especially during that time, you learn the value of being quiet, because you can respond to them and try to fix things, or you can just be quiet. And God really enjoys when his people go through things and they just stay quiet. That's what it means to be slow to speak, slow to wrath. That word wrath just doesn't mean anger. It means bad reaction. It means your temper can go inward and outward. And so, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 says, not only do we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That's the word again, hupomone, patience. And then patience produces character. The leading virtue is to be patient. A quiet, calm response to God. There's a chain of things that happen, a chain of events that happen when you have a difficulty. Perseverance builds character. Character builds hope. But the first thing is patience. The first thing is hupomone, quietly remaining under in place and responding to God first. How many understand that? Then the other characteristics that God is developing in you grow. But the starting point is, don't react. Don't freak out. Paul gives a list of things that he dealt with, and we're going to go over that in a minute. But you compare this list of how these things develop, and then you can go back into James again after that count it all joy passage, and you read verses 5 through 8. Yeah, and you just see that the lead virtue is patience. The leading virtue for all this stuff is patience. So, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We have a treasure in a clay pot. That's what the earthen vessel is. It's a clay pot. Just a simple clay pot. But in that simple clay pot is gold. In that simple clay pot are heaven's riches. Paul's saying we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He goes on to describe that the treasure eventually is demonstrated to be the very character of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's the treasure. But that treasure resides in an earthen vessel. And I just made a comment. I was thinking about this today. We have a treasure in a vessel that tends to hide it. It's clay. It's frail. It's dusty. It's cracked. It's a crack pot. And that's what it is. It's a treasure. It's in there. But it's in a vessel. Doesn't look like much. But there's a treasure there. Paul talks about this and he goes right from that statement. He says, we have a treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power of God may be of God, not of us. No, the vessel isn't that great on purpose. Because the excellency of the glory of God is seen to be Him and not us. So we're not distracted by the vessels, but we're occupied with the treasure. Then he goes through this list and he says, we're hard pressed on every side, not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We are hard-pressed in verse 8. Literally, pressed like grapes. That's the original language. Pressed like a grape. But we're not distressed. So we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. And that word crush there means put into a narrow place where there's no decisions. So what he's saying is, we may be squeezed like a grape, but the wine comes out. We may be squeezed like a grape, but we still have options. So Paul's saying, we're crushed, but we're not without options. And then he says, we are perplexed, verse 9, but not forsaken. Or perplexed in verse 8, but not in despair. Perplexed, but not in despair, verse 8. Perplexed, without resources, at a total loss. But we're not in despair with no resources. It's almost like it's a contradiction. Paul says, we don't have any resources, but we're not at a place where we're out of resources. What's he saying? We're out of our own resources, but we still have God's resources. Then it says, the next verse, we're perplexed. I'm sorry, we're persecuted, verse 9. Not perplexed. We're persecuted. Doika. We're made to run, moved from our place and driven away. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Ekt katapalito, however that's said. We're not abandoned and left behind and helpless. We may have been driven away from one place, but we're never alone. So Paul's saying, we may be being squeezed like a grape, but we're not out of options. We may have run out of our own resources, but we've still got God's. We may be at a point where we're running in fear, but we're not alone. And then he says this, always caring about the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, in this physical life, there is an occasional experience of death. Paul says, for him, it's always. We always have this experience pressing against us. That, in order that, the life of Jesus may be manifested in that same body. The body that has the backache is the same body that can manifest the life of Jesus. The body that has the sorrow is the same body that has the life of Jesus. The body that has the difficulty, the weakness, the frailness, has the Lord Jesus. We have a treasure in the earthen vessel. And the difficulty only makes that treasure shine brighter. It was an old song somebody used to sing in Lenox. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. So then, verse 12, death works in us, but life in you. Boy, if this isn't one of the key parts to learning difficulty, I don't know what it is. I forgot cast down but not destroyed. Cast down is katabalo, means thrown down to the ground, but not destroyed or rendered useless. You know, if you think about it, without learning to find Christ in our difficulty, what does a perplexed Christian act like who's been squeezed like a grape if he doesn't know that he still has options? What's a perplexed Christian look like who thinks he's lost all his natural resources but doesn't know that he's got God's? What's that kind of Christian look like? Think about what they look like for a minute. Complaining, whining, negative, and often cases, spiritually suicidal. You know what spiritually suicidal means? Oh, I just wish the Lord Jesus would come. That smacks of hopelessness to me. I want him to come too. I want him to come as much as anybody does. But I'm not looking to escape because things are difficult. I just want to be with him. So be careful when you start talking about, oh, I just wish the Lord would come. Or some Christian, I heard somebody say this recently, and it wasn't an elderly person either. Well, the Lord could take me home, I don't care. Yes. Paul said, if I go, it's great. If I stay, it's great. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a win-win. I'll live here, I'll win. I go to heaven, I win. Amen? What's a Christian like who's been persecuted, he's been made to run, but he feels like he's been forsaken? What's that Christian look like? What's a Christian look like who's been cast down, but feels like they've been destroyed? Can you see the state of mind that someone could get into if they forget the resources they have and the responsibility that they have before God to obtain those resources? I remember I was at Griffiths, and I had done something in one of the rooms where the computers are at a sharp metal edge, and I scuffed my boot. I had combat boots I wore once in a while. I didn't like wearing them all the time, but sometimes you had to wear them if you're wearing your greens, your pickle uniform, we call it. You're wearing your pickle greens. Sometimes you wear your combat boots, depending if you're doing outside work or not. We also had those, not the patent leather shoes, but the other shoes there. What are they called? I can't remember what they
called. For the Air Force, it was called
loafers. Loafers. No. Slippers. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you had those on. But I was wearing my combat boots, and they were nice ones, and I scuffed the top of them and put a big cut in it. You can't shine that out. So, you know, I went to my first shirt, and I said, "Hey, Mitty," I said, "I scuffed my boots." He said, "Ah, you idiot." Writes me, "Go get another pair." So I put the slip in my pocket. And then you get busy. And then we had an inspection, like 4 days later. And Colonel Skokin comes in, and then, hut! Room stands at attention. Looks around, looks at everybody. "Hey, everybody looks great. Except you, Graz. What's going on? What's up with that?" And then he walked out of the room. I didn't get disciplined for it or anything. But Mitty was in the room. And Mitty comes over to me and says, "I gave you the slip 3 days ago. You make us look like an idiot, like idiots." So I said, "Well, I didn't have time to get over it." I said, "You had every right to go get the shoes." For me, it was like, for that, the application is this. You already have your slip. You can go to supply and get anything you need right now. If you don't go, that's your own fault. But it's not because it wasn't available to you. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's what it says in 1 Peter. There's no need to be walking around with scuffed shoes when you have the slip. Go to the supply. Get what you need. Deal with it. Right? Yes. We have a treasure. And it's a great treasure. But verse 12 says, we're not just living unto ourselves. We're not just living unto ourselves. When you go through a problem, our biggest misconception is that our suffering is only to deal with us somehow. Paul understood it. He said, death works in us so that life can work in you. And I'm going to just say it one time. Our suffering and our trials is for the benefit of others. Your physical pain, the benefit of others. Your difficulty at home, the benefit of others. I don't know how it works. I'll be honest, I don't know how it works all the time, but I've seen it work. It's for the benefit of somebody else. If we think that life is just all about us, we've kind of missed the point completely. Because nothing about our life is just about us. Four or five words in the beginning of this one book. It's the only words in the book that are correct. It's that book, it's Purpose-Driven Life. And the only words in the entire book that I like are the first five words. And he starts out, he says, "It's not about you." And then he goes on and talks about how you have a purpose for your life, and you blah, 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 blah. But the first part, was he did good the first five words, then he went right off the rails after that. It's not about you. Your trial right now is not about you. Get that through your head. It's not about you. Death may be working in you, but life works in others. You understand? It's not just about you. We've all been through a variety of things, and you can look back at them and say, wow, I wouldn't trade it for the world. Recently was able to tell someone the rock story. How many of you remember the rock story? This person, I found someone who had never heard it. And we were in the car. And I said to him, I said, did I ever tell you the rock story when I worked for the plumber? He said, no. I was so excited that the person never heard the story. It's such a great story. I love telling it. And you know what? Here I am 30 years later, and I'm still able to tell somebody something that happened to me 30 years ago that God taught me, and it benefits somebody. See, life, death worked in me, and life works in other people. Who'd imagine? No, it wasn't even 30 years. It's more than that. That stupid rock pile. And somebody benefited from it 35 years later. See, that was God working in me, death, for life in somebody else. Your pain right now is for somebody else. That earthen vessel is going to crack. Eventually, we're going to just bury it in the ground. But there's a treasure in it. And that's what people want. That's what God wants people to see. So count it all joy when you fall into diverse times. It doesn't mean act like a giddy knucklehead. Oh, yay, try. Calm response to God. Right? Calm response to God. Okay, God, here we go. What do you want to do here, Lord? I'm available. All right, Father, bless us tonight. We thank you for the word. Pray you bless our fellowship here in Christ's name. Amen.